Blog Talk Radio. Blog.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and everyone. Welcome. Today is October 6, 2023, and we're delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us on our podcast, The Bible on Trial, and we will get started with that in just a minute. But before we do, I want to remind you of our contact information. You can go to spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, and with editorial help by also Dr. Don. Way back in the old days, he read that thing probably five or six times to help us smooth things out. And we also have lots of good reading provided by Rick Sterling, including a tome called, a seven-part tome called The Grand Plan. And that, if you want to know what we have been talking about for lo these many years on this program about how salvation works and the kingdom of heaven operates, kingdom of God operates, you'll want to read that. Our secondary website, and by the way, the little cat that you're hearing in behind is my cat, Boo. She has no problem trying to get me to feed her treats while this program is going on, so you might occasionally hear her. Our secondary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you're going to find loads and loads of archived information written by Rick and some of the rest of us, and we encourage you to go there. That is a good source of information. We have a Facebook page, and there you can go to Spirit of Truth Ministry Group and find us there. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we are here because you have called us here to not just listen, but to actively participate in the learning of truth, such that we can enter the kingdom of God and be, which makes eternal life available to us. And I pray, Father, that you will, in your mercy, keep us cogent and thoughtful as we go through this study today. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's talk with Dr. Don first. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you?
Good morning. It's just wonderful. What a beautiful day. And to the worldwide listeners, I'm sure people out there are watching the turmoil in the United States, which some of us are, and it's pretty amazing. So mighty happy Sabbath to everyone, and I'll turn it back to you.
Okay, and good morning, Rick. Rick today is in Camarillo, California. His family is there getting some dental work, and so he will be on the phone with us today and tomorrow. And so it's nice to hear from you, Rick.
Thank you, Dennis. As always, thank you for the introduction and for making sure that everything is running so that we can put our podcast out and hope that you, our listeners around the world, find this informative, interesting, and valuable to your understanding of what the future holds. I thought today we would talk about the most important part of the plan that God has to restore his authority over the whole earth, and ultimately to make it new. And as I think about that, it is, it's amazing to consider that God will allow the whole world to see him create everything in the earth, on the earth, and above the earth anew. To watch God create, I think, will be the greatest gift and greatest show, if you will, to observe. But first, God needed a kingdom. He needed a kingdom in order to have a valid and lawful reason and right to accomplish this, to reestablish his authority over the whole world. And you might wonder, well, isn't God almighty, all-powerful? Can't God just bring his own army and defeat the devil and his army? Well, God did that in the heavens. And the reason that he could do that in the heavens is that the devil had not seized control of any part of the heavens. Up to that point, he had only managed in seizing control of the earth and its people. And he had done that through his powerful ways of deception. He had so thoroughly deceived the nations that they believed that he was the God who had created them and had given them everything that they saw on this earth. When the war in the heavens started, and we read about that war in Revelation 12, it started because that's where the Council of Worlds, if you will. And what I'm talking about is in the book of Job, it starts with kind of an interesting preamble set up to what happens with Job on the earth. And it informs us that the devil was there in the heavens and that he was asked why he was there and what his claim was. And he said, from walking to and fro on the earth, which means he had control of the whole earth. He could go anywhere on the earth and was recognized as its spiritual leader and its creator. Point in time, God did not contest his claim. He didn't even bring up the fact, well, you've deceived the people and you've stolen it. He did, none of that is there. He said, have you seen my servant Job? And I believe the reason that God brought that up was to let the devil know he had not completely deceived the whole world. that there was at least one, and I'm sure there were more, because this was after the time of Abraham and Isaac, around the time of and Esau, as I understand it, that there was still people on earth who had passed down to them from Noah the truth about the true creator and the true God. So the question was asked what his authority for being there in the council was, and he said that he walked to and fro on the earth. He had control of the people of the earth. And at that time, God had already put in place and started the process that would ultimately result in the reestablishment of a righteous kingdom on earth. And when the righteous kingdom was established, and by that what I mean is God would have a people that he would be working with to teach them what they needed to know to become his righteous kingdom. But they needed to become his righteous kingdom. They needed to meet the requirements to become the kingdom of God, a holy people. And what holy means is set apart for God. And when you think of being set apart for God, what does that mean? Well, if the devil rules the whole world and all its people, and God needs a kingdom on earth, a people who are not part of the devil's kingdom, they need to be set apart from the devil's kingdom and be in God's kingdom. That is ultimately, and the best description that I can give as for why we are still here talking about kingdom. And I don't hear any talk about God's kingdom from any other religious group, spiritual group, whatever the nations worship, there's not a talk about true God and his working to develop a holy people, a holy kingdom on earth, and what that kingdom is to accomplish. The reason for that is the devil has succeeded in gaining control of all organized and not organized spiritual practices, spiritual worship. In other words, he has filled the spiritual world with lies. And what God has needed to accomplish is to have, well, as he has described it, one person who is not asleep. And that one person would be awake to the point that they would realize the condition of the people of earth and the situation that was present, and what God needed to have done, and that individual would start to work with an understanding of God's need to develop a holy kingdom on earth. When the war occurred in the heavens between Satan and his angels and Michael, who at that time was in, actually at that time was in the form of a man, a son of man, but he had been in the form of an angel, the angel of the Lord, Michael. He and his angels fought against the dragon, Satan, and his angels. And this war was not one where you took life, because we're talking about spiritual beings who cannot be killed. This war was a war of truth and lies, and who willfully and willingly believed the lies, or who willingly believed the truth. And when all was concluded, one third of the angels in the heavens chose to believe the lie. Now think about that. Just for a moment, think about one third of the angels who knew firsthand the truth about God, believed the lie that the devil told, sided with him, and came down here to earth. Now, it could have been that he promised these angels power, authority on the earth, and that if they worked diligently and successfully, they could deceive the whole world and keep God from establishing his kingdom on earth. They could so blind the people of earth with all kinds of lies specifically tailored for each group, each individual, if it came to that. It didn't matter. The only thing that mattered is that the whole world would be deceived.
Rick, may I interject something? One of the, and we've talked about this, and you've spoken about this really countless times, but I want to remind our listeners that the greatest lie that Satan told is this, that God needed a righteous kingdom on earth to prosecute the war against him. So all he had to do was make the people who would potentially be in that kingdom and fight against him understand that no one can become righteous. So if they believe, I want to be in the kingdom of God, but I can't become righteous, you see, and God needs a righteous kingdom, Satan has won that battle. And he has won that battle for 2,000 years, okay? Right now, he is starting to get the picture that he has lost it. Because there is a righteous kingdom on this earth today.
Yes.
And there never has been until now.
There have been righteous people, but not a righteous kingdom.
But not a righteous kingdom.
The devil, like I said, wants you to believe whatever you think is right, as long as it is not right. Now, you may wonder what I mean by that. Well, let's take a look at the children of Israel. We know that God gave them somewhere in the vicinity of 1,500 years. And that 1,500-year period was in two sections. The first one, when they had reached the limit of forgiveness, they went into captivity. The northern kingdom of Israel went into captivity a little less or more or less than 100 years before the southern kingdom of Judah. And so they both went into captivity, and because of the righteous people, Daniel being one of them, who were praying for God's forgiveness and the restoration of the children of Israel to the promised land after the captivity, God promised that he would do that. And he told the prophet Jeremiah that the captivity would last 70 years. And when the 70 years was up, they would be restored back to their own country, and the temple would be rebuilt. But unfortunately for the children of Israel, their second chance was squandered just like the first one. And you may wonder, well, they were worshiping the God of Israel. Well, they were worshiping the God of Israel, and they were worshiping other gods in the land. They were worshiping Baal. That's B-A-A-L. And incredibly, there are people still worshiping Baal today. You think about it. The sophisticated, educated, and even the common person, they go that these gods of the Canaanites and the Egyptians and the Greeks and the Romans and the Celtics and, you know, all these people of the world, the Aztecs, the Incas, et cetera, et cetera. Their gods were just mythical creatures, creations of the priests, of the people who created their own gods with their own qualities and characteristics, et cetera, et cetera. But they weren't real. They were fantasy and myth, legend. But if they were just fantasy, why do you think the elite of the world today are still worshiping these ancient Canaanite, Egyptian, Greek gods?
Why?
And gods of the Celts.
Why is there an altar?
And the Norsemen.
Yeah, and Rick, why is there an altar to Baphomet in the Vatican?
Yeah. And why is there a ball arch in Central Park? You know, you really, if they're just mythical gods to assuage the imaginations of Aborigines or you know, people who have no concept of the universe and the earth and so on. And so their way of dealing with it is to make the stars and the constellations and so on into gods, and the things of earth like water and mountains and trees and all the other, you know, cattle and goats and sheep, and turn them all into gods because they can't explain them. They don't know why they're around. They have no idea of creation. And so these poor people are trying to understand this world that they're living in, and so they make gods out of just about everything in creation. But you would think today, when we have telescopes that can see deeper into the cosmos than has ever been seen before, and the advancements in science and astronomy and geology and all the other disciplines of science. Why are the elite, intelligent, sophisticated people of the world still worshiping the ancient, mythical gods? There has to be some reason. The only reason that I can think of is that these ancient gods are no mythological characters. They are real. And they are giving power to the elite of the world with the same empty promise that if they strictly obey the gods that are giving them the power, they will rule at the behest of the gods. And they will have wealth, power, and long life. They may have told them about the other god. In fact, as I understand it, they have told them about the true God. And when I'm saying they, I'm talking about these other gods, small g, ancient gods who do exist, who are real. And they have told them that they must do everything. They've told their human servants, they must do everything to keep this other god who says that he created the world, but he's nothing but a wicked, spoiled brat that's trying to take over. He was the god Yahweh in the Bible. They'll tell them that. So they lie about everything. But they say that he can't be allowed to get a foothold in the earth because he might just be able to overthrow them. They lie about everything. That's how they control the people of the world, is through lies. And they're lies that are tailored to each person's individual need and want. If they want a God who is made impotent by his love for man, that's what they teach them. That's what they give them. If they want a God who will take all religions, no problem, that's what they give them. What happened with Israel? Why did Israel not become God's holy, a holy people? Well, what the devil used was the priesthood. And what he did with the priesthood in Israel was a very overbearing, tightly controlled legalism. It was the law of Moses that the devil used to make their spiritual practice so tightly defined that no one could possibly comply with it. And what I'm talking about is, well, you read the, you know, you read in Matthew and you read in John and Mark. What was it that the people were suffering from? A legalism imposed on them by the priesthood in Israel. You could only walk a certain distance on the Sabbath day. You could only carry a certain amount of weight on the Sabbath day. You couldn't just gather a few grains of wheat and crush them up and eat them on the Sabbath day. You couldn't heal on the Sabbath day. And that's just the Sabbath day. They had rules for the temple and rules for just about everything. And when the Son of God was here on earth, he exposed them as tyrannical rulers who were tying huge burdens on the people, and they wouldn't lift a finger to help them. And you remember he said that it would be easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Why do you say the rich man? Well, you remember the story of the, or the account of the rich young man who asked the Son of God what he must do to have eternal life. And the Son of God said, keep the commandments. And he said, well, which ones? And so he listed, you know, thou shalt not kill, and honor your father and your mother, thou shalt not steal, commit adultery, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said, all of these I have kept since my youth. What more must I do? And the Son of God said, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, follow me. And the man went away sorrowful because he had great wealth. What I see in that event that happened is what God has told all of us. It's in Revelation 12, verse 17. He has told all of us the same thing. Now, he hasn't said, sell all that you have and give to the poor for us. He said that to the young man because he had many businesses that he was tending to, which would require most of his time. So what the Son of God was saying to him was, free up your time and learn what I am saying. His testimony. He was testifying to the truth about God and the truth concerning what God wants from us. And so it was not enough just to keep the commandments, to learn the truth about God and the only place to learn the truth about God is from the testimony of the Son of God. So keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of the Son of God. And when you do that, you're in the kingdom. Which brings us to what we are taking a look at today. Turn to Daniel chapter 7. And let's start with verse 8. Well, let's start with verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions that passed through his head as he lay on his bed. He wrote the dream down, and this is how the narrative began. Daniel said, "I have been seeing visions in the night. I saw that the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Four great beasts emerged from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion with eagle's wings. And as I looked, its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground and set standing on its feet like a man. And it was given a human heart. The second beast I saw was different, like a bear, raised up on one side, on one of its sides, and three ribs in its mouth. Between its teeth came the command, 'Eat quantities of flesh.' After this, I looked and saw another beast, like a leopard, and with four bird's wings on its flanks. It had four heads, and power was given to it. Next, I saw another vision in the night. I saw a fourth beast, fearful, terrifying, very strong. It had great iron teeth, and it ate, crushed, and trampled underfoot what remained. It was different from the previous beasts, and it had 10 horns. The four beasts go along with four parts of the image of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. The lion representing Babylon, the head of gold. The bear raised up on one side with three ribs in its mouth, the Medo-Persian empire. The leopard with the four wings of a bird and the four heads were Greece, which began with Alexander the Great and his conquest. And the fourth beast would be the iron legs. So the Greek kingdom would be the belly and thighs of bronze. And the fourth beast, the kingdom of Rome, represented by the two iron legs. Now, I've noticed as I've read various people's explanations of how they understand this prophecy, they're making an application for today. But that really can't hold up under scrutiny. And the reason that I say that is because of what we are going to see when we read on. So let's start. Let's go read on from verse 8. While I was looking at these horns, I saw another horn sprouting among them, a little one. Three of the original horns were pulled out by the roots to make way for it. And in this horn, I saw eyes like human eyes and a mouth that was full of boasts. As I watched, thrones were set in place. And one of great age took his seat. His robe was white as snow. The hair of his head was pure as wool. His throne was a blaze of flames. Its wheels were a burning fire, a stream of fire pouring out, issuing from his presence. 1,000,000 waited on him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. A court was held, and the books were opened. So this description was kind of a second part from where the legs of iron started with the kingdom of Rome. And then during the time of that kingdom, there came ten horns, and then another horn that sprang up, uprooting three of the ten. All told, there were eight horns finally on this beast. And as we see a description of what is going on in the heavens at the same time. So what's going on in the heavens is the setting up of the to conduct the process of a judgment. And it is evident that the judgment is concerning what is going on the earth. That last part of verse 10, a court was held and the books were open. I believe that that books were open description is so that we could understand what's going on. But it would seem to me that God would have a little bit higher technology than books. And quite possibly, he has the ability to keep a holographic memory that will save everything in real time as you would save in a movie, so that everything could be played back and the court could watch what was recorded at the time that it happened. So there would be no doubt as to the facts in the matter. Reading on. The great things the horn was saying were still ringing in my ears. And as I watched, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and committed to the flames. So the beast that was killed was the, to define it as, because there it has two phases. The beast that was killed was the great and terrible beast which represented the Roman Empire as a pagan. The pagan Roman Empire changed its whole persona. It, from a persona of paganism, worshiping pagan gods, to a persona of Christianity, worshiping Christian saints. But the Christian saints have the same qualities as the pagan saints, pagan gods. So when we read here that the beast was destroyed and committed to the flames, that is the pagan phase of the fourth beast, which was taken over by that horn, the 11th horn that sprouted up, uprooted three horns, and ultimately there were eight horns or eight kings left. But that one that sprouted up had eyes and a mouth, and it was speaking boasts and blasphemies. That one is Christian Rome. So pagan Rome was destroyed and committed to the fire. Christian Rome continues on, but incorporated into the three beasts. And that's why we read, the other beasts were deprived of their power, but received a lease of life for a season and a time, or for a specific appointed time. And that would be the time of the end. Because in the time of the end, what do we read? Turn to Revelation chapter 13, starting with verse 1. Then I saw a large beast emerge from the sea. It had seven heads and 10 horns, with a coronet on each of its 10 horns. A coronet is a crown. And its heads were marked with blasphemous names. I saw that the beast was like a leopard, with paws like a bear and mouth like a lion. So what does this consist of? The characteristics and qualities of the three beasts from Daniel 7, who were allowed to go on for a specific time, and that specific time would be this in Revelation 13, verses 1 and 2. By that, we are able to understand that, first of all, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar with that image and the stone and the vision of Daniel of the four beasts, saw their fulfillment in the past. So the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Greek kingdom, and the Roman kingdom are in the past. So I don't understand why I see people bringing those prophetic time descriptions into the present. Now, the beast of Revelation 13 is in the present, but it is in a different reality. And that reality was the death road reality, which we are not going to experience. Now, those three kingdoms had specific religious practices, worshiping specific pagan gods. And they were allowed to exist into our day. And these are the gods that I was talking about at the start of our broadcast. Baal, Asherah, Marduk, Baphomet, and Moloch, among others. The gods of Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece are still being worshipped today. So reading on from verse 13 and 14. I gazed into the visions of the night, and I saw coming on the clouds of heaven one like a son of man. He came to the one of great age and was led into his presence. On him was conferred sovereignty, glory, and kingship. And men of all peoples, nations, and languages became his servants. His sovereignty is an eternal sovereignty, which shall never pass away, nor will his empire ever be destroyed. So here we have kind of a second look. So the first one was the setting up of a court for judgment. And the second one is what it is describing is the Son of God, who is a son of man, became a son of man, and went back into the heavens, and he was shown to have met all the requirements for kingship. And that he would have a kingdom on earth. That's what the last part says, that on him was conferred sovereignty, glory, and kingship, and men of all peoples, nations, languages became his servants. In verse 17. We're still in Daniel 7. These four great beasts are four kings which will rise from the earth. Those who are granted sovereignty are the saints of the Most High, and the kingdom will be theirs forever and ever. And then in verse 21, this was the horn I had watched, making war on the saints and proving the stronger, and here's the important, very important part, until the coming of the one of great age who gave judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High when the time came for the saints to take over or receive the kingdom. So we have the court being set in the heavens, God's throne, and all of the angels, everything that is described there, that is in the heavens, and the court is taking place in the heavens. And then we see that the first decision the court made is that the one like a son of man, who's the son of God, was judged to be fit and has the right to become or to be the king of the kingdom of the heavens because he had triumphed over the devil on earth. And that not only was he, did he have the right to be a king of the kingdom on the earth, but that the saints would have the right to enter the kingdom. And then we read in verse 21, that the horn was making war against the saints until the court made the decision that there were people on the earth that had met the requirements to receive the kingdom. And when that happened, judgment had that, let me see if I can describe this exactly. We know that God has a kingdom on earth when judgment against the horn with eyes and a mouth was made. Now that horn with eyes and a mouth is the universal Christian church that came out of the Roman church.
Rick,
it is.
We have about a minute and a half.
Okay. It came out of the Roman Empire. That would be the papacy. And there has been a lot of information out there that judgment has been decided and the papacy's power has been taken away and destroyed forever, fulfilling this prophecy that God does have a kingdom, because when we see that judgment occur, they have received the kingdom. We'll talk more about this tomorrow.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here.
These are the days of Elijah.
Yes, they are certainly the days of Elijah, and thank you for being here on the phone today, Rick. We'll see you tomorrow morning, as we will see everyone else at 10 a.m. Pacific time at blogtalkradio.com/SOT for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a great day, and we'll see you all tomorrow. So long for now.